person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Pastor Chris is going to give the word to us today.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is good, always, to see you guys here. We'll get up shortly. All right, thanks. So, last week, our youth group, we were at a retreat, we were up in Santa Cruz, and it was a good time together. Just really quick, here's our group picture of us. There's over 100 people who went, and it was a really good time that we had. Our theme was the decision and what it really means to follow after Christ. This is our youth group who went. We had 14 of our youth who went, and then two of them brought friends, which is great. And I'm really thankful that a lot of them were able to go, a lot of the counselors as well who went to help serve these youth over the weekend. And so thank you for those of you who prayed for us. I believe we had a great time. God did some good things, and just pray that would continue, that we'll continue to make this decision to follow Christ every day. And in fact, that message is kind of similar to what we're going to be talking about this morning. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our sermon today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you just for your goodness to our lives, like what we sang this morning, just who you are, for that you deserve all glory, honor, and power through your name because of who you are. And that is why we come, that's why we gather here this morning, and we pray that you would really bless our time right now as we get into your word, that you would speak to us, and that we would hear your voice, your message, your truth, and that we would be changed because of it, that we would move into action because of what you are saying to us this morning. So help us as we go through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past Tuesday, the young adult group that I am in, the small group that I'm in, we talked about our run-ins with the law. And people have some pretty interesting kind of stories to share about their encounters with the law. And this is the one that I shared. This happened to me actually not too long ago, just like about a month or so away. I was meeting up with a friend for lunch, and so as I was driving up to meet him, I was going down Wolf towards Stevens Creek. So for you who know this area, if you go past Ranch 99, past the 280 highway, there's kind of a decline in the road before you hit Stevens Creek, past Falco. Anyways, I was going down, and there's this big truck in front of me, right? And so I was like, slow truck. I'm going to pass this truck. So I go around the truck, and as I, speed up, go past him, go down this incline, I was going faster than I should be. And I went past Valco, and right when I passed, I looked to my right, and sure enough, there was a cop. He comes out and pulls up, and lights go on, right, and pulls me over, and I'm like, okay. So I pull over, he comes up to me, and he says, can I see your driver's license and registration? I'm like, sure, here you go. And he looks at it, and my driver's license, he's like, do you have your new driver's license? And I'm like, huh? What do you mean? He's like, do you know that your driver's license is expired? I was like, no, I did not know that. For some reason, it got lost in the mail somewhere. And he's like, you know what? You are driving illegally. This is actually a crime. You could get punished for this big time. Thankfully, he was very gracious. He let me off with a fix-it ticket. He did also charge me for the speeding ticket. He was nice enough to at least not make it more than it could have been. A lot of times, you know, when we think about police and the law and stuff, it's easy for us to be like, they're just trying to hold me back, you know, from my freedom or whatever, right? A lot of times we think about the law itself, right? We think about the law and we're like, oh man, it's like restraining us, and you know, it's again this freedom that I can't have, you know, just oppressing me. But the thing is, the law is really good. It's a really good thing, right? Police are there to do, you know, to keep us safe. They're there not to, you know, to protect us, right? The law is there for a good reason. It's there to, you know, keep us safe and to keep others safe as well, right? That's why the law is there. The thing is, unfortunately, a lot of times people can abuse the law. They can take it out of context. They can do their own thing with the law. In the same way, Jesus and God, right, gave us a law in the Old Testament time, right? And these were laws that God has set for the people to live by. And again, they were there to protect them, not to harm them, right? It's there for their good, to show them this is the way that I would like you to live as people. So you don't kill each other, you don't go and hurt each other, you don't do all these different things, right? The law was good. Unfortunately, because people were sinful and because, you know, we want to do our own thing, rebel against the law or whatever, take things out of context, it starts getting skewed and the law starts, you know, getting abused. And so when Jesus comes and in this passage, he preaches about what it means for us to really live by the law. And I think you guys talked about this last week, but really quick, the verses that came earlier in this passage, this is what sets everything up, comes from Matthew 5, 17 to 20. And he says this, "Do not think," this is Jesus saying, "that I've come to abolish the law. I'm not here to get rid of the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to actually show you, you know, what it means to live this out. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth come pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all it's accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these, the least of these commandments, and teaches the others will do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and reaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless the righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus here, right off in this part of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, he's making it clear that, hey, I am here not to get rid of, you know, what was set beforehand, but to show you guys this is how you can actually live out, right, this faith, this life. And he's telling us to, you know, follow me, follow my example, okay? Follow me, what I am going to show you guys, teach you guys how to actually live this out. And so last week, as you guys, Pastor Tim talked about these four things, right? Murder, I think these are the pictures he used. He talked about murder, anger, right? He talks about divorce and adultery, and he talked about oaths, okay? And so these are some of the things that Jesus kind of explained of what it was to actually live out these things that Jesus was talking about. And today we're going to go through the next two that he talks about. So the first thing that we see is he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This phrase, if you want to cross-reference that, it shows up three times in the Old Testament, okay? Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and Deuteronomy 19:21. Okay, so the Jews, the people, the Israelites are hearing, listening to Jesus preach. They would know this, they would hear it, and they're like, yeah, I have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, this is something familiar that I know of. The reason that God had put this in place was because of justice, okay? He wants justice to be done. Now, the idea is that if someone harms you, right, someone takes something from you, justice means that you would be able to get that back, right? The equal amount, an equal fair balance in this giving and taking, okay? Justice would be served by this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth idea. Now the thing is, again, people being people would not have a balance in this, right? Instead, people would often, you know, get back more than what they get, what they took, or, you know, there's this kind of this unequal balance of stuff that's going on, okay, more than, you know, what it is. And what happens is a lot of times when people see that, hey, this is not fair, I'm supposed to have justice done, but justice isn't being served, what do? They start taking things into their own hands, right? They start taking things and they want to retaliate, they want to get back at other people, right? They want to fight back, retaliate. Right? That's the idea that people come to and want to do. Jesus is saying this is not the attitude that we are supposed to have, okay? We're not out just to get revenge. We're not out just to try to retaliate when people do something wrong against us, okay? But we are supposed to live differently. And this is what he says, okay? But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, very first, the first thing that we need to point out is that Jesus is not saying that we are to be doormats, okay? That we are to be stepped on, that it's just about, you know, people pushing you around and, you know, just whatever, and you have no rights and anything like that, okay? That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that we are supposed to be pacifists and just, you know, just no, don't ever, you know, join the army or don't do anything like that. That is not what Jesus is saying. He is saying that, because if you look in the Bible, Jesus stands up against evil. He does that. He fights for what is right. If you look at him clearing out the temple, you know, that's an example of, you know, people were abusing what God wanted the temple to be. And so he got angry and he cleared it out. And so it's not really about, again, just standing back and letting people run over you, okay? But it's a different attitude, that, again, that Jesus is talking to. And he's calling us to say, again, it's not just about trying to just obey these little laws. That's what the Pharisees and scribes are doing. But instead, it's a heart attitude. And let's look at how we can really live this out in our lives. It's not about this, you know, getting stepped on, but instead, it's about a blessing of others. It's about a giving of others, right? This is a different mindset that we should have when it comes to. So he gives us 4 examples of what this actually kind of looks like. Okay? The first thing that he says is, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. To give you guys some context about what this is, okay, a slap in the face is not really a physical harm, although Batman here is doing physical harm. It is more of an insult. Okay, when you slap someone in the face, it's not really to hurt them, but it's more of an insult to who they are. Okay, and a lot of times, this is even more interesting, is if it's a backhand slap, okay, not just a forehand, that's even double the insult. And so when he says, you know, you are getting hit on your right cheek, most people are right-handed, and so it's going to have to be a right-handed slap. So kind of this thing, so this image, as people are listening to him, like, wow, if you got slapped on your right cheek, you know, that's like double the insult, right? And Jesus is saying, if people are trying to insult you, okay, if people are trying to get you down and speak these things up against you, don't fight back, don't resist, and don't try to, you know, argue back or insult them back, right? It's not about this getting back and forth thing, but you can be above that, right? You can stay above that. I often think about, when I think about insults and stuff, I think about athletes. Because athletes do a lot of trash talking, okay, if you guys know. It has been said that Michael Jordan was one of the worst trash talkers out there, okay, and Gary Payton as well. And they, you know, on the court, every time they're playing, all they do is they chatter, they talk in your head, you know, I'm going to get you, whatever. They talk about their mamas and whatever, right, all this stuff, right? Get you down and try to get in your head. And the idea is they do this, right, to try to, again, get something out of you so that you won't focus on the game. Whatever, right? That's the way of trying to insult, put them down to get an advantage of them. And people have often said that the best way to counter that, right, is to ignore them and just to win, right, to beat them. If you can just beat them on the court, then all that trash talk they have, it goes to waste because it had no purpose at it at all. Okay? And I think in the same way, when it comes to us and people insulting us, you know, talking trash about us or whatever, if we can be above that, not get into this word of war, this war of words, and instead just live a life that God has asked us to live, that we will show up, you know, that much greater than them, right? Our life, our end result will prove that all that trash talking that they had, or insults, abuse that they're trying to give us verbally, doesn't matter. Okay? So this is the first kind of concept that Jesus is talking about. When people try to insult you, be above that. You can be above that. Okay? The second thing that he says is this. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Again, quick background. The tunic is the undergarment that they're wearing. The cloak was the outer garment that they had. And a lot of times, again, if you think about it, if someone sues you for your tunic, your underclothes, you know, you don't have anything else to wear, right? And so what people would do, right, if someone tries to sue you, is that I'm not going to just take that. I'm going to try and sue you back, right? I'm going to lawyer up. I'm going to get the best lawyer out there, and I'm going to get back at you, right? And I'm going to sue them, and Breaking Bad fans. And this is what it is, you know, and Jesus is saying, again, don't get caught up in this back and forth of trying to sue one another and outdo one another and try to get each other back. Because, again, a lot of times you're just going to waste even more money by doing that. An underlying kind of theme, and we'll see this a little bit later, is that Jesus also says this idea that, hey, you know what? Your possessions are just your possessions. Okay, your cloak, your tunic, these are just your stuff that you have. And you know what? Maybe it's not worth it to get into this big, trying to get back and forth thing just for your materialistic stuff that you guys have. You know, can you be able to kind of let those things kind of go? Because, hey, it's not ours anyways, right? It's God's. So don't hold on so tightly to the things that we have. And he actually kind of repeats this a little bit later on in the verse. All right, so insults, this idea about suing back and forth. The next one he says here is, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Okay, to give you guys a little bit of context about this, going the extra mile. Back then, there was a law that the Roman soldiers could go ahead and just force anyone to carry their stuff for them and go an extra, just take them a mile or walk a mile. And you had to carry the Roman soldiers, like gear and all the stuff that they had. That was in the law, okay? And so a lot of times these Roman soldiers would go and they'll find these Jews, right, on the side and be like, hey, you know, it's my rights. You have to carry my stuff for me and we're going to go a mile. And so this is the idea that they had, this is such a wrong law. How can you just force me to do something that, you know, I don't want to do, right? It seems really unjust. It seems unfair, right? It seems unreasonable, you know. But Jesus is saying that, hey, you should have this different attitude. There's this interesting picture that I found online. Here's Jesus, and he's carrying, like, a Nazi soldier's, like, gear, and he's, like, talking with him. And I think this is the picture that we kind of see of, hey, can this be, you know, the idea that Jesus is saying, hey, when someone forces you, right, to carry your stuff for you, go ahead and do it, and do it with the right attitude, with the right heart, right, and to go and do these things that they have asked you to do. It's this calling for us to go above and beyond, to go do the extra step, to go do the extra work. Even though it might seem unfair. What does that might look like for us? Perhaps for some students, maybe it's your teachers, right? And you feel like your teachers give you these assignments and they seem unreasonable, unfair, it seems just stupid, these, you know, stuff that I have to do. You know, why are they making me do this? It's pointless. Instead of having this attitude of like, oh, you're forcing me to do all these things I don't want to do, perhaps it could be, okay, I'm going to still do it with the right attitude, with the right heart, do the best that I can do, you know, and that's, you know, that's what it is. Or maybe, you know, same thing for a boss or somebody else that, you know, kind of forcing you to do something that you see that for you feels like it's unreasonable, right, unfair. But the attitude, again, that we have is, hey, you know what, I'm going to take it, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do the best that I can do. I'm going to even do more than I can do, right, because this is what God is calling us to do. The last thing that Jesus kind of points to in this first section here is he says, give to the ones who beg from you, and do not refuse the ones who would borrow from you. Okay? And this, again, ties in a little bit to the whole suing one another and being okay to let go of your possessions. But this is the idea of being generous with what you have, right? If people ask you for stuff, you know, don't be so stingy. Don't be so like, I'm going to hold on to my possessions again. But be generous. Be willing to give. Be willing when someone asks you to borrow something. To borrow, let them borrow it. You know, I think a lot of us, we have a lot of stuff that, you know, we can hopefully be generous with to be able to let people, you know, borrow the things that we have. Now again, Jesus isn't saying that we should just be unresponsible with our finances, okay? And I think that is something we need to be mindful of, okay? Again, Jesus talks a lot about money, and a big part of it actually is being wise with the way you spend your money, okay? And so I think it is smart for us to have, you know, to know, to tithe, you know, to give, to spend on ourselves, or to save. Like, all these are a good biblical, like, things that we should be doing with our money. But at the same time, like, this underlying theme that he's saying here is, hey, possessions are just possessions. Money is just money, right? Again, your stuff is just your stuff. Don't hold on to it so tightly. No one else can touch it. No one else can, you know, whatever. Be generous with what we have, right? Give to those who need it, right? When those people who are asking, give. Can we have that heart attitude to really live in this way? All right? So that's this first section that Jesus is talking about. A lot of it, again, is this retaliation mentality, right? People ask me for stuff. No, I'm just going to ask them for stuff back, right? You borrow from me, I'm going to borrow from you. It's a give and take thing, right? That's what a lot of times this attitude that comes, right? You're going to force me to do this, I'm going to force you to do this, right? Oh, you're going to, you know, you're going to sue me, I'm going to sue you back, right? You're going to slap me or insult me, I'm going to insult you back. This is the natural reaction, I think, for a lot of us. But Jesus is saying, hey, you know, we're above that. Again, as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, these are the attitudes. This is the way that you can actually live out, you know, what we're preaching here. Jesus kind of closes up this section of the Sermon on the Mount with these verses. And it's a pretty tough but powerful verses that he says. He says, you have heard it said, right, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you just love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do you not even tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Really quick, the verse, the you shall love your neighbors, that is found in Leviticus 19. But nowhere in the Bible actually says you should hate your enemy. Okay, that's actually not found. But this mentality that the Jewish people had was that, you know what, I'm going to just stay with my own group, exclude others, exclude outsiders. That's why them and the Gentiles had this big kind of disagreement all the time. They always thought, they always looked down on everyone else. This was the attitude that the Jews had, right? Now, we're God's chosen people. You guys are not. We're better than you. You guys are horrible. And so, you know, that's the kind of attitude they had, is this hatred, in a sense, towards people that were not in their group. Okay? And Jesus, again, is coming and breaking that down. He says, you know, it's not, it's more than that. Okay? It's loving not just your neighbors, not just the people that we know, it's not just our friends, but it's going outside of that. Right? It's going even to those who are, quote-unquote, our enemies. And he kind of gives examples of that. He says, why do we do that, right? He says for us to love, right, to love our enemies. And he goes on, he kind of says, yeah, it's not just about these things. Why? Because God does that as well. He blesses everyone, right? God loves everyone. The thing I think for us, and at least for myself, is that it's easy for me to love my enemies kind of from afar, right? I can love them if they're over there and I'm over here, right? As long as they're not with me, I can love them because, you know, I don't need it. I could ignore them. I could just kind of, you know, turn my eye to them or whatever, right? As long as we're separate, we can love them. But Jesus says it's more than that, right? You know what? We're actually not just to love them. We're actually supposed to pray for them as well. And other translations of this word is actually bless. And so as Jesus is saying, you know what? It's not just praying for enemies. Because a lot of times we can think to ourselves, sure, I'll pray for my enemies. that they will change, that God will judge them, right? I'll pray for my enemies that, you know, that they're wrong and they're the ones that, you know, God would punish. But that isn't the idea, right? God actually says, bless your enemies. Can you actually have this mindset that, you know what? God, bless those people who are hurting me. God, can you actually, you know, do that? It's a whole different kind of a mindset that God is talking about. And again, the reason for this, he says, is because God really does love everyone. Right? God's love is not exclusive. It isn't just for the Jews, again, but it's for the world. And he says, look at God. God makes the sun rise on the good and the bad. You know, he gives rain to the good and the bad. He blesses everyone. God wants everyone to be a part of this kingdom. And at the real end of this verse, you know, the kicker right here, he says, you therefore must be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I know for myself, I hear this, I'm like, well, that's impossible, right? I'm not perfect. I can't be perfect. You know, this standard is too high, right? We can't do this, right? But what Jesus is trying to say to us is that, you know what? You don't have to be perfect right now, but that you are striving for that perfection, okay? You are going on your way. You're trying to do what you can to become more like God. I'm a big sports fan, right? And a lot of times, sports teams, they strive for perfection, right? They want to not lose any single game that they play. Now, that's the mindset that they go into. Now, just because, right, they lose one game doesn't mean that they give up. And they're like, oh, well, there goes our perfect season. We're just going to not play anymore, right? Or just because it seems impossible, that they're just going, it's too hard. I'm not going to try. We're just going to give up, right? But there's this idea that, hey, you do everything you can, every game, you play every down, you play every second of the game, every inning, whatever it is, to the best that you can, right? And that's what you're striving for, is you are striving for this perfection. The good thing is, for us, is that God is the one who is in us, who can change us. We're relying on His strength, because we can't do it on our own, okay? We can't. We can't do it on our own strength. But we don't have to, because God is with us. God is the one who is guiding us, who is leading us, who can make those changes in our hearts and in the hearts of others as well. I want to close with a famous story about this lady called Corrie Ten Boom. Okay, a pretty famous story. And she talks about the story about forgiveness and what this really looks like, okay, this forgiveness. For those of you who don't know, Corrie Ten Boom, her family was a family of watchmakers. Okay, and so here's a picture of the family, or the dad is in the corner with the big beard. That's who he is. And the rest, they're just watchmakers there. Okay. And she had three siblings. Okay. Here's a picture of them. She's the one in the middle left for you guys there. Second one over. And two sisters and a brother. And what happened is they were Polish, and they were people who actually, when the Nazis started invading the lands around them, they were part of the groups that were on the underground, people who hid the Jews. Okay, and so later they have this museum, and here's a picture of like a resemblance of what happened. They have this fake wall behind, and they would actually hide, you know, Jews in there so that when the Nazis came looking for them, they would be able to, you know, keep them safe, right? So their family did that. They hid people in their homes, Jews in the homes. But what happened was one day, unfortunately, right, the Germans found out that their family was hiding Jews, and they were sent to prison, okay, because of that. When they're in prison, the dad died and the brother died, okay, and then later, her and one of her other sisters died. Half of her family is like dead, and then her and her other sister Betsy, they got sent to three other prisons, and eventually they were actually sent to this concentration camp, okay. One of the worst in Ravensbrück is what the camp was, and it was one of the worst. A lot of bad things happened there. Her sister died there in this concentration camp, But for some reason, some clerical error allowed Corey to actually get set free. Okay, so she says it's God's grace, right? For some reason, she was actually let go, and she was free. A couple years later, after the war ended, okay, she went around and she was sharing kind of just the story that, hey, you know what, God forgives. Okay, God can forgive, and God can even forgive your enemies. And so one time she went to Germany, to Munich, and she was sharing her testimony at a church, right, and encouraging the people there that, hey, you know, God forgives everyone, right? And this is what she wrote. This is an excerpt from this passage. I'm going to read it to you. It says this, okay? She says this. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filling out the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had moved from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after the talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, and in the silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him. Working his way forward against the others, one moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next, a blue uniform, a visored cap with a skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy, okay, now he was there in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again, a hand came out. Will you forgive me? And as I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will you, your Father in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I knew it was not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And still I stood there with that coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And I can function regardless of the temperature of my heart. Help, I pray silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply that feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulders, raced down my arms, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. This is a pretty crazy story, I think, of a woman who would be able to forgive someone who hurt her so badly, right? Hurt her and her sister, her family. But this is the kind of love, the amazing love that God had for us, for people, as he came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, for those who spat on him, abused him, right, made fun of him, mocked him, crucified him. This is the love that God gave for us, and he's asking us, can you extend this same kind of love to everyone, not just your friends, but even to your enemies, even to those who hurt you? And this is the call for us to really to be able to live, to forgive others, right, to live a love, to give love, to pray for those, even those who hurt us. So let's continue to have that as we go on in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for your great love that you have for us, that you would die on the cross for our sins. And we pray that we would continue to live this life of love, to show this love to those around us, that we would not get caught up in retaliation, wanting just to get back at other people, but in fact that we would really go and show and extend your love, your mercy, your grace to those people around us. We know it's hard. We know it's difficult. We know we can only do it with your help, with your strength. And so we pray that you would fill us with more and more of you, and that we may be able to go and walk as you walk to fulfill the law that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please rise as we sing a song response.